Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
Man, tonight we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. And the title of this message is Be at Peace with One Another. Be at peace with one another. And if you're in this room tonight, you may have experienced a situation in your life, maybe recently, where you know what it feels like to be left out of a friend group, or you know what it feels like to be excluded, feeling like you didn't fit in, or you didn't fit the mold, or you didn't really belong to that group of people. And growing up, when I was in high school, that was my identity. It was I wanted to fit in. Like, I had this identity crisis of if I didn't fit into a group, then I didn't belong. I didn't really matter. Like, I might as well just take my life anyway. So I went through high school chasing other people's validation. Other people's affirmation, and it left me so empty. But as I'm on all these different teams and around all these different friend groups, like y'all might know, like in a large friend group, there's always people that are closer to other people in the friend group, people that are more tight-knit than other people in the friend group. But when you come around, all of a sudden they're just like, oh, bro, we don't really mess with that dude like that. Like, their demeanor changes, their attitude changes. Yet, they will still talk to you in your face like they love you. Like, they'll still talk to you in your face like they love you, but they really could care less about your guts. But many of y'all might know that feeling in this room, what it feels like to be excluded. And it's behavior like that, people that just exclude other people out of their friend group and, man, no, get, like, it's behavior like this that forms cliques. Y'all might know what I'm talking about. It's behavior like this that forms cliques. People that exclude other people out of their friend group out of pride, out of arrogance, out of selfishness, out of entitlement. And it's crazy that most of the pain that you and I will ever experience in our lifetime will be from another human being. And as I'm talking right now, like, you might be thinking about somebody that hurt you. You might have been thinking about that time where you were excluded. And this is the great equalizer of humanity, that we can be so prone to wound one another, to inflict pain to one another, to scar one another, so much so that that scar, that deep wound, follows that person for the rest of their life, affects every other relationship that they try to pursue with another human being in their life. In our text tonight, bro, Jesus is going to address this very same issue of exclusivity and how human beings created in His image are so quick to hurt one another, inflict pain to one another, deeply wound one another by their sinful actions. And so we pick up in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. It'll be on the screen, and it says this. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Now, I want for 1 second to pause right there. Now, for us to understand the importance of why Jesus is saying this, of where we are in the text, I want to remind you about what we talked about last week. Maybe you were here, maybe you were not here. But Matthew Schultz faithfully, amen, faithfully. Who was here last week? Come on, let's go, man. My guy Matthew Schultz faithfully preached this text last week, the text before verse 38. When Jesus is in this house with the disciples and they were arguing on the way to Capernaum, which served as Jesus's home base for his ministry. And they're on this road and they're arguing about who was the greatest. And they say to Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest?" And Jesus places a child in the midst of them and says, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all," teaching us that the kingdom is not about being great in position, but being great in servanthood. That it's not about being high in stature, but being low in humility. But now John, who was considered to be in Jesus' inner circle, like he was tight with Jesus like that, along with two other disciples, Peter and James, draws this line in the sand, saying, okay, Jesus, I hear what you're saying, but like, what about this situation? Tell me if I'm tripping. Do any of us do that? Like, okay, Jesus, I understand that this is wrong, but like, what about this? Like, can I do this? Can I get close to that line? Yo, no, just me? Oh, okay. But no, man, like, right after that, he tries to draw this line in the sand saying, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not with us. He was not in our group. He wasn't in our circle." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." So why does Jesus say this? And it's because God is more committed to his will being done on the earth than to who you think he should be using. God is more committed to his will, to his plan, to his purposes being done on the earth than to who you think that God should be using, than to who you think he's worthy of using. And Jesus says this in Luke 10:2. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So if the Lord only chose to use the people in your group, in your denomination, in the Baptist world, if he only chose to use the people in your group, how would the gospel get to the four corners of the earth? Like, how in the world would the gospel get to that unreached people group? How would the mission of Jesus go forth if Jesus could only use people in your group? No, it was pride and entitlement that rose up in John's heart saying, no, Lord, only people in our group can do this. But Jesus is actually speaking to a very, very powerful truth that the power that's in his name is not limited to anything or anyone. The power that is in Jesus' name, that the scripture says, God has given him a name that is above every name, that at his name, every knee, not some, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the name of Jesus and the power in the name of Jesus is not limited. It's not limited. And so Jesus saying, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon afterward be able to speak evil of me. He's talking about how someone who just witnessed the power of God moving through them is going to be real careful to speak evil about that name in which they just did a mighty work in. But right now, bro, you and I, in the body of Christ, we do this all the time. All the time. Like, we are so quick to criticize our other brothers and sisters that are not in our group, that are not a part of our denomination, a part of our church. We're so quick to criticize and slander and gossip about them rather than being quick to pray. Like, for real. Because you don't see the body of Christ for what it actually is. It is his body. It's not your church. It's his body. It is his church. So instead of you criticizing, instead of you slandering, instead of you gossiping, instead of you talking about that other brother and sister, which you do not know, pray for them instead. Pray and intercede for them and said, the Lord convicted my heart about this week, bro. Because we can be so quick to scroll on social media and be like, oh man, I don't really like that guy. I'm telling you, I have to go repent. I'm being for real. God is more committed to his will being done on the earth than to who you think he should be using. Look at verse 41. And 42. It says, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, underline, because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. This scripture is powerful. This scripture is powerful. Verse 41 is not, like, you might read that and just glance over it. But Jesus is communicating something that we don't know. Like, a glass of water might not be that deep to y'all. But like, during this time, people had to go to wells to find safe drinking water. So there was a trip that was involved. And so water was much more valuable than it is for you and I today. And even right now in your own life, like, we quickly take for granted safe drinking water, safe running water, in our life right now. Like, there are people across the world that do not have what you have. So Jesus saying, whoever gives you a cup of water because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. It's because the motive of that person giving you that drink of water, that cup of water, is because you belong to him. That's powerful. And bro, I know this a little bit all too well. And I'm gonna get into this, but please, like, just give me a second. So 2 weeks ago, me and my wife were running a marathon. Now I'm telling you, I'm not saying that I'm better than any of y'all because I ran a marathon. You're gonna see in a second. You'll see in a second. Now I'm running this marathon, bro, and I feel good. I feel good, right? I get through the first half marathon, that first 13 miles. And then I get to about mile 18, and I start cramping, bro. I'm talking about to the point where I couldn't extend my leg. I couldn't bend my leg. And I'm like, I'm going through it. Now, this is why I'm not going to say the word hate. But I strongly dislike Houston weather. Like, very, very strongly dislike. Because it was so hot. And it's the end of February. I'm like, bro, what is going on? Like, this is ridiculous. But I get through, like, I get to about mile 23. And every mile and a half on this course, there was supposed to be water. But for 5 miles, I kid you not, from mile 18 to mile 23, there was not a drop of water in sight. Not a drop. So I get to mile 23, bro, I'm dying. Like, I'm telling you, my vision's getting blurry. I feel like I'm about to black out. I feel like I'm about to pass out. And I start asking people on the side for water. I'm like, man, do you have any water? Like, do you have any water? I need water. And there was this one woman, this one mother that has a stroller, and she reaches in this stroller compartment and gives me this big bottle of essential water. And when she gave it to me, it was cold. And I was like, man, God bless you. Like, God bless you. Because I thought, I'm serious. I thought I was about to die. And so then I open this water, bro. I'm like, God, thank you. I start pouring this water on me because I'm overheating, like, so serious. But it was that water that actually got me through that race. Like, I'm so serious. If I didn't have that, I don't know if I would have finished that marathon. But it was that water that got me through that race, bro. So that kind and generous act, that woman helped me finish my race. And even in verse 42, like how Jesus says, but whoever, Matthew's account says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. I know it all too well. I've been on teams. I was on a team in college where I've seen other people while we're getting ready for a tournament. Like, we're traveling. We're in another state. And instead of getting ready for our tournament and focusing on what we need to be focusing on, they're about to sneak out of the hotel. And they're about to go to a club. Or they're about to go drink. And I know personally, and I love these dudes with every single bone in my body. But I know who claimed to know Christ, but yet who did not live like they claimed to know Christ. So these other people being around these specific other people, maybe unknowingly they were causing other believers to sin. I know that all too well. So this is what I want to ask you right now. Are you nourishing someone who is running the race? Or are you causing another believer to stumble? Are you nourishing somebody who is running the race that God has set before them? Or are you causing another believer to stumble? Some of y'all might be sitting here reading this text like, man, dang, bro, like, Jesus, that kind of seems like that kind of seems a little severe. Like, that kind of seems a little extreme. But never mind that. Like, what is a millstone? Like, what? That doesn't even make sense. What's a millstone? I don't get that. Well, if you looked at history, the Romans were very, very, very great. Were absolutely excellent. Were masters of execution, tactics of execution. And so in the first century, they would use this as a form of punishment. They would tie a rope around a criminal's neck, and attached to it would be a millstone. This millstone was this big round circle with a hole in the middle that weighed up to or more than 2,000 pounds. And so this person, they would literally throw this person overboard with a millstone tied around their neck. Sometimes it would just decapitate the person. But other times, that person would plummet to the bottom of that ocean or that lake or that river that they threw them in. And so death by drowning would nearly occur in a couple seconds. And this was a very brutal way to die. So when the disciples are sitting there listening to Jesus say this, they're saying, oh my. Like, this is crazy. This is kind of intense. No, Jesus is being serious about what he thinks about sin, what he thinks about other people causing other people that are his children to stumble. So Jesus right here is expressing his hatred towards sin. He's expressing his hatred towards sin. And you might hear me say that and you're like, God hates sin. Yes, God hates sin. Does not dislike it a little bit. God hates sin. You know why God hates sin? It's because sin is what caused his only son, his perfect son, to be nailed to a cross. Sin is what took his son's life. But sin is also what separates you and I from him. So yes, rightfully so, he hates sin because he loves you. Like, he hates sin so much because it's what separates you from him. And so I'm going to read these next couple of verses, and I just pray that the fear of the Lord would come over you right now. It says in verse 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life, meaning heaven, crippled, than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Underline that. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life, meaning heaven, lame, than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where there worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Oh my God. I want to tell you what Jesus is saying right here. 43 through 48. Jesus is saying your sin is not worth the consequence. You know, hear me, bro. Your sin is not worth the consequence. It's not worth what it will cost you. It's not worth it sleeping with her. It's not worth it sleeping with him. It's not worth it being in that relationship that's outside of the will of God. It's not worth it you having fun on the weekend. It's not worth it, bro. It's not worth it. Because look at the scripture. Jesus says, to the unquenchable fire, which means that fire is not going to be turned down. In verse 48 says, their worm does not die, meaning it's for eternity. It is forever. In Hebrews 10:26, it says this. It says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer, underline, no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. Key words, sinning deliberately. That means making a practice of sin. That you get tempted with sin, you fall into sin. You might feel conviction, but you're like, oh man. Then the opportunity presents itself again, and you fall into sin. And you're like, this is a life that has no repentance in it. To where slowly what starts happening is your conscience starts getting seared. Like you don't even feel conviction anymore for your sin. You don't even feel repentant anymore for your sin. I am not talking about this. I'm not talking about this. Hear my voice. I'm not talking about you struggling with sin. Because for you to be struggling with sin means that you are fighting it. It's not winning the war. But when you are deliberately living in sin, you're not winning the battle anymore. You're not even fighting anymore. You're not even responding to conviction. You're not even trying to confess to your brother and sister. Like you're covering the sin up. And you're just like, man, I'll deal with that later. But later might not come for you. Like later might not come for you. You don't know when you're going to be standing before the throne of God. You don't know when your life on this earth is going to end. So later might not come for you. And I want to be really, really, really honest. A lot of us are tolerating sin that we should be hating. Whoa. Like for real, a lot of us are tolerating sin that we should be hating. We're tolerating it in our friend groups. We're tolerating it with what we listen to. Yeah. Yeah. We tolerate it with what we listen to. Bro, I know it's rodeo season. Like I get that. I absolutely know it's rodeo season. You want to listen to your music and you want to do this and you want to do that. But all these artists you listen to, they talk about one congruent thing. They celebrate one congruent thing, and that's sin. That is sin. But because it makes you, you know, it makes you feel some type of way. It makes you want to dance and it makes you want to do all these different things. You listen to it anyway. And I'm not about to go on this tangent. But I want to encourage you tonight to take inventory of what you're listening to, of how you're living your life. My prayer for you, I'm serious. My prayer for you is that you would start to grow in a hatred of sin. I'm serious, bro. Some of y'all are in here looking at me like, because there's conviction in your heart. And this is the stuff we do not talk about. a lot of the time. But I'm grateful for this ministry that is not afraid to tell you the truth. That if you live in sin, you are going to spend eternity separated from God. If you live a life that's separated from God, you will live in eternity separated from God. So this scripture, for the amount of times that we talk about church being the place where you come to feel good and the place, no. Church in a Tuesday night in this young adult ministry is a place where you should be able to come into community, into fellowship, and be transformed. Meaning the same way that you enter this place, you do not leave the same way. Jesus is saying you need to take extreme measures to cut sin out of your life. No, Jesus is not saying literally cut your hand off, literally cut your foot off. But he uses that language to express the fact that you should not just be tolerating sin, like you should not just be avoiding sin, covering it up, but you should hate your sin because God hates your sin. And because your sin is what separates you from him. And as 1 Peter says, you are called to be holy, set apart to be holy. So look at verse 49 and 50. Now I'm almost done. It says, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt within yourselves. And be at peace with one another. Jesus is speaking about two kinds of fire in verse 49. He's speaking about the fire of eternal punishment and the fire of eternal judgment. But he's also speaking about the fire of purification. What we like to call the refiner's fire. And verse 50 is literally what brings this entire passage of scripture together. Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The purpose of salt in the first century was for preservation. And Jesus called you who follow him, who believe in him, the salt of the earth, meaning your purpose is to preserve a dying, corrupted, sinful world by the way that you live, not the way that you talk merely, by the way that you live. That is why Jesus calls you the salt of the earth. In this, the end of verse 50 that says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. The only way you and I can do that, the only way that the body of Christ can live at peace with one another is if we uproot sin out of our lives. There is no other way that we can live in what Jesus desires is unity. Ephesians 4, unity. That his church would dwell in unity with one another. But all across the world, all across America, throughout the church, like we are constantly living in divisions, constantly living in arguments, constantly worried about, hear me, the wrong enemy. Scripture says we have one enemy. That is our adversary, the devil. And the devil knows that too. That's why he's so committed to making you fight with one another instead of fighting him. If you're so worried about fighting one another, you're not going to be worried about him. So uproot sin out of your life. And this is my application, bro, and I'm done. Are you truly, truly living at peace, in peace with your brother or sister in the faith? Like, are you actually? Do you have bitterness in your heart towards that person? Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? I'm not talking about the people merely in this room. Like, do you have bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment in your heart towards that person? Are you still holding something against them? Are you living at peace with your brother or your sister in the faith? Second, how have you maybe been the cause of another believer falling into sin? Now, I'm going to be real honest. The only way that you are going to be aware of this is if you actually ask the Holy Spirit to make you aware of it. Because I'm telling you, in our flesh, in our sinful nature, the only thing we want to do is suppress sin. Personally, for me, I don't like reconciling with people. And I know this is heavy. But maybe tonight you need to ask that person for forgiveness. Or maybe you need to forgive that person in your heart tonight. And maybe you need to text them right now and be like, hey, bro, I'm going to be really honest. What you did hurt my heart. And what you did deeply wounded me. But however, I know that Christ loves you and that Christ died for you. And so I forgive you for that. But I just wanted to express to you that I still care about you, even from what you did. I don't know what anybody in this room has ever dealt with, has how anyone in this room has ever been hurt. But I'm telling you, unforgiveness will cripple you in your walk with Christ if you do not deal with it. If you don't bring that to another brother and sister and let somebody else walk with you in that. So tonight, you know, I'm closing. I want to ask you this question. What fire are you waiting on? Are you in the refiner's fire? The fire of purification, the fire of suffering, the fire of trials. I'm not talking about what was a result of your sin. Now you're living in the consequences of that. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about, how the scripture says God has granted for you to go through this circumstance. Like Paul talks about that thorn in his side to keep him from being conceited. I'm talking about suffering that Christ is using to purify you. That's why the scripture says, if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Because pure salt will never lose its saltiness, will never lose its effectiveness. So what sin do you need to cut out of your life tonight? I don't mean tomorrow. I don't mean next week. I mean right now. What sin do you need to cut out of your life? What sin are you struggling with, dealing with? What sin? And instead of suppressing the conviction tonight, I want to encourage you to lean into it, to obey that conviction.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @thegrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.